Good morning. Hope you are doing well. I think this is going to make Randy happy, but I think we're through summer, and we're here at fall. And so, according to Randy's weather reports, it's here. Just based it off what you read. Your AC's still off, isn't it? It is, staying off. And he's already done his last mow of the year, right? Yeah, last mow of the year. Yeah. I like mowing, so I mowed yesterday. Yeah. All right, we're going to go and jump into the sermon today. We're going to continue our series on wisdom. And during this series, we're working through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to cover different themes that are talked about in the book of Proverbs. Thus far, we've kind of just did an overview and kind of worked our way through the first 9 chapters, which are more in essay form than I would say proverb form. And we define wisdom as this: the ability to apply knowledge in an applicable and godly way. Wisdom is different from knowledge. Knowledge is facts and information. Wisdom is knowing how to apply those facts and information in the world, in a godly way. There's worldly wisdom, there's godly wisdom. We'll probably do a whole sermon on that at some point. But we're kind of seeing that as we're going to talk today about one of the themes. We're going to see that in play, that the world will tell you to do this, but God tells you to do this. Last week we covered the Proverbs, section of Proverbs where it talks about the 7 things God hates, and they all had to do with other people. And so we kind of concluded from that it matters a lot to God how we treat other people, how we treat those that he loves. Today we're going to begin looking at some of the topics that are covered in depth in Proverbs. So we're going to be jumping everywhere in Proverbs. I've kind of been in one section, but now we're going to be in multiple chapters looking at the different Proverbs and bringing them together. That's one of the things I realized about Proverbs. It's not quite organized. Like, if I was doing it, it would have been organized. Like, they'll say something here, and then there'll be something else in the next verse, and something else in the next verse. And so what I'm doing is I'm going with a specific theme or specific topic and bringing them all together, and we're going to cover that. So today, we're going to look at what Proverbs says about how we should manage our money and our wealth. And let me get this out of the way. I'm not doing this because our church is struggling with money. In fact, we just looked, and I think we're about $2,000 ahead of where we were at this point last year. So even though I'm going to be talking about tithing today, it's not that I'm money hungry. It's not that the church is money hungry. It is because I love you and because God wants us to manage our wealth in a way that glorifies him. And I'm addressing this with you because Proverbs addresses it. So if I'm working through the Proverbs, it has a lot to say about how we manage our wealth. So that's why we're talking about that today. I wondered, I've never heard the history of money. Like, when did money become a thing? So I looked it up, and before 3000 BC, so about 3000 years before Jesus' birth, there was no money per se. Everything was just traded. So if David had something I want, I needed to have something David wanted, and we would trade it. Or we would trade services. We would trade, I would mow Randy's lawn if Randy would drive me, which, you know, that would be scary, if Randy would drive me somewhere else. But after 3000 BC is when value began to be assigned to items. So for example, silver would have been worth more than you know, I don't know, flour, rice. Yeah. Silver was worth more, so you had to give more of something else in order to get the silver. Grain became valuable. Livestock obviously became valuable. So they begin to assign value to things, and that value would be how you traded with other people. It wasn't until about 600 years before Jesus was born that we had our first money and coins. It was made by a group called the Lydians. Never even really heard of them. But that they first started trading coins and using coins as currency. We didn't get paper money until about 700 AD. And I think it was China, the first ones that introduced paper money into the world. And then nowadays, we have digital currency, and Bitcoin, you know, continues to go up, and who knows what type of money we'll have in the future. But these proverbs were written at a time before coin or paper money. So while this is talking about money, it's also talking about more than just money. It's talking about wealth in general. And when I say wealth, I think we often think of like someone that is wealthy. They have a lot. Well, wealth, here's how we're going to define wealth. Wealth refers to the material and financial possessions that we have. And I think every adult, in most cases, has some type of wealth. You own something. You have money. You have possessions. And so what we're going to do to help us divide up how we should use our wealth, we're going to use a pie chart. So right now it's just big 100%. We're going to just want to go with like $1,000, say this is $1,000 worth of our wealth and possessions. So money, yes, but also our house, also our cars, also all of our resources that we have, that counts as wealth as well. So the first thing that we should do with our wealth is honor the Lord with it. And that is said very early on in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Now remember, they don't have coins, they don't have money back then, so the wealth that it is referring to is crops. Crops would have been worth a lot at that time. Everybody has to eat. They are growing up in an agricultural-driven society, and so they, when their crop comes in, the proverb says, you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crops. Now, that's referring to the first crop that comes in. So you don't wait to give the Lord, honor the Lord with the last 10% or last 20% or whatever. You honor the Lord with the first little bit that comes in. And so they would have understood that the general principle for Israel, for God's people, was that you give 10% to the Lord. That comes from Leviticus 27:30. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, tithe means 10%, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So there, once again, you see grain and fruit. That is their currency. That is the way they traded. That's the way they bartered. That's the way that their economy worked. A tithe of everything, so 10% of everything, it's holy to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It is separate. Here's what Malachi 3:10 says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So the way that they would set aside that 10% to give to the Lord is they would give it to the temple. And that is how the temple was able to operate. The priests were able to operate because people would give 10% of their crop to the Lord. They would give 10% of their livestock to the Lord. They would give 10% of their currency at that time to the Lord. And here in Malachi 3:10, the Lord is saying, you need to bring the whole 10% into the storehouse so that there'll be food in my house. In fact, God says, test me in this. Not very often God will ask us to test him in something. But he is saying, test me in this. Give me that 10% and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. We'll get to that in a second because you're going to see that as a common theme throughout Proverbs, as Solomon gives us this wisdom on how to manage wealth. So God gets his portion first. That's the first fruits, the 10% off the top. So here I've already kind of, you got 90% of everything else, 10%, we're going to call that the tithe. 10% today, the way we apply that is we give 10% to the church. Our church will not be able to operate without your tithes and offerings. Unfortunately, we live in a world where it requires money to operate. It requires money to keep up this facility. It requires money for us to do what God has called us to do. And so 10% off the top of your wealth, so that would be $100. If this was $1,000, that would be $100, goes to honor the Lord. And it's the first part that should come up off. And the reason why it's the first part that should come off is because God doesn't deserve just our leftovers. Everything we have comes from God. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, "Wealth and honor come from you, for you are the ruler of all things." Two verses later, they're talking about the temple and how the temple is able to be built. And it says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you," referring to God. "And we have only given you only what comes from your hand." So they're understanding here that when we're giving back to God, when we're giving to the temple, when we're giving to the church, we're only giving back what God has given us. It has come from Him. It is His in the first place. He's given it to us to manage. And that's going to be a key word here. Everything belongs to Him, but the things that are in your possession, whatever wealth you have, is what He has given to you to manage. And we need to manage the wealth that He has given us wisely. And the first step to managing that wealth is to take 10% off the top and give it to the Lord. Now, I would say this is the general principle. It should not be less than 10%. It should be 10%. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is the New Testament. This is Paul instructing the church. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you," this is verse 7, "each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Verse 8, "God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Go back to verse 7, Zach. So we often will hear verse 7 saying, hey, you should decide what you should give in your heart to give. God doesn't want you to give reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard people use this verse to say that we shouldn't give 10% to the church, that it should be whatever we feel in our heart that we can give. Well, they leave out verse 6 and verse 8. Because I think what God is getting to, or what Paul's getting to in verse 6 and verse 8, is that there is a relationship. Now, I'm not coming up here and I'm going to say if you give $1,000, God's going to give you $1 million next week. That's not how it works. But what Paul does say in verse 6, go back to verse 6, "Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow generously will reap generously." And then in verse 8, just in case you didn't get it the first time, he says, "God is able to bless you abundantly. So then all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work." So it sounds like there are some blessings tied to us giving generously. So kind of the principle that the church has taught for many years is that the 10% that we give off the top should be the minimum. But if God leads you to give more, then you give more. And we're going to talk about a little bit later, there's tithes and there's offerings. Tithes is the 10%. The offerings are what's on top of that. And so we'll get to that towards the end here because I'm going to put it in another section because I think God is very clear about giving and the benefits to giving. But even going back to those earlier, like in Malachi, he says, "Test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll be room enough to store it." That seems to be a very common theme, that when you give, when you honor the Lord with that first 10%, even in Proverbs 3:9-10, he says, "Your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Given that top part, understanding that it's God's and you're just giving it back to Him in the first place, there's some type of blessing attached to it. And I can say that as someone who's tithed basically my whole life. My parents made me tithe. As soon as I started earning money, they made me tithe. And I'm thankful for that. I can say that there have been times in my life where the bank account should have been empty and it wasn't. And I think, I think the other amens were people who probably felt the same way. That God will come through for you in ways that does not make sense. Your bank account will have more in it than you think it's going to have in it. It will work out some way or another because I think God is blessing you. So my question for you today is, are you giving your first fruits to God? If we're going to manage our wealth wisely, then 10%, at least 10% or more, goes off the top and is honored with the honors the Lord with it, with the tithe. Not only that, though, this point can apply to this whole thing. If we're managing our wealth wisely, we're going to honor the Lord with it. I will brag on some of our young adults, those that have started working here in the last, I would say, 3 years. I've been very impressed that they started tithing from the get-go. They don't wait to tithe, they tithe from the get-go. And that is something that is kind of countercultural. Most churches have seen their money dip. Most churches, it is the elder generation, the one that basically keeps it running. But we have actually seen the opposite. We have, I would say, a better percentage of our young adults giving than in other ranges. And so I'm thankful to see that. That is encouraging to me. And I think it shows a commitment to God that they're going to manage their wealth well. So first part, honor the Lord with your wealth. Second part, pay off your debts. Debt is not a good thing. In fact, here's what Proverbs 22:7 says. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. I heard truth. I heard MasterCard. Yeah. Credit card, MasterCard. I get what you're saying now. The borrower is slave to the lender. So it's saying that if you are in debt, you are a slave to the one that you are in debt to. Now, why would Solomon be telling us this? Why would this be the communication that he has given us regarding debt? Well, because if you are in debt to the lender, then the money that you have is not yours, it's actually the lender's. So let's just go back to this. Let's say this is $1,000. Then if you're in debt more than $1,000, this is not yours. This is the lender's. We owe them until we get out from underneath that debt. We owe them, which means what we have is actually theirs. For example, I think with most mortgages, with our house, the house ain't in my name. The house is in the bank's name. The bank owns the house until we pay the rest of our mortgage off. And I will say that's the one debt that I think sometimes you got to go into. But I'm gonna go against the banks and some of their predatory practices when it comes to lending money, mortgages and stuff. I think one of the most dangerous things about debt is that it's misleading. Because you can go and open up your bank account, open up your savings account, and you might see numbers there that makes you think you have money. But the truth is, you've got to actually take what you're in debt and subtract that from whatever you have in your bank account. That's called your net worth. Something we've done is, I have it set up, it used to be through a group called Mint, have all of our accounts like connected to it. Credit Karma bought them out, but it basically shows me what our net worth is. Here is everything that you have in your bank accounts and investments and savings and whatever, and here's how much debt you're in. Here's where your credit cards are. Here's where your mortgage is. And that tells me just how much money I really have, that if the bank or the credit card company wanted to take, basically for me to pay up, they would be able to take all of that, and this is what I'd be left over. That's why Proverbs is describing us as a slave to the lender. And we have a problem with debt in America. WalletHub data indicates that an average of there's an average debt of $152,653 per a household at the end of quarter two of 2025. I was shocked it wasn't higher than that, actually. That's not too bad. As of the second quarter of 2025, U.S. credit card balances totaled approximately $1.21 trillion. Credit card balances, $1.21 trillion. And you know what the average interest rate is on a credit card? 23.99%. That is crazy. They're raking in the money. So that means that for every $100, they're taking $24. They're adding $24 on top to it. So if it's $1,000, it's almost $240 added to on it. $10,000, it's $2,400 added onto it each month is what that, I think, is what that 23.99 interest is. In 2023, U.S. households paid approximately $1.3 trillion in interest across all forms of debt. Interest is what you pay on top of your principal. So the principal is what you're actually paying down on your debt. But the banks and the credit card companies are going to say, we're giving you this money early, and so we're going to charge you this much percentage of whatever debt you have, and this is how much you're going to pay us, basically the fee that you're paying them to get the money early. And U.S. households spent approximately $1.03 trillion in interest. Can you imagine how much better our economy would be, how much better our households would be, how much better off our families would be if we were not spending $1.03 trillion in interest? I call that wasted money. I think that's wasted money. Sometimes you got to do it so that you can have a house. Understand that. Not against that. But I do think it's wise for us to try to pay the least amount of possible in interest as we can. And so that's why I kind of listed this one second. Pay off your debts as quickly as possible. God doesn't want you to be a slave to anybody except for him. He doesn't want you to be a slave to lender. In fact, Romans 13:8, this is New Testament. Here's what Paul says. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So in other words, get out of debt as quick as you can so that you're not slaves to anyone else other than God. Now, before I get into the percentage here, let's go on to this next one. The third thing that it talks about is saving. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. So, once again, at this time, there's no money. This is their currency, choice food, olive oil. And it's saying the wise are those that are going to store it up. They're going to have it ready for later on when they're not able to maybe have as much food or they don't have as much olive oil. But fools are the ones that go right through it. So if we apply this to money, the wise are those that store up their money. But the fools spend right through it. Proverbs 6, this is an interesting passage. I about did a whole sermon on these three verses here. I think it's a little bit longer than these three verses, but Solomon is using an ant for us to learn from. And it says this in Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander. It has no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So what I imagine here is Solomon or whoever the one that wrote this Proverbs, he's watching an ant. And he's seeing these ants do the work. They are bringing in the harvest. They're taking it down into their mound. They're storing up provisions so that when winter comes and the harvest is not there, they have food ready. In other words, what they're doing is they're preparing for a rainy day. They're preparing for the storms of life. They're preparing for the times where you don't have as much income. They are saving it for when they might need it. That's smart. That's wisdom when it comes to managing money. Proverbs 13:22 tells us that we need to be saving for our children And not only our children, but our children's children. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So this is saying we should be saving for our grandchildren, that we should have enough of inheritance. We should build up enough wealth in our life at the end that it is going to last, not only through our children, but through our children's children. A lot of times in America, it's the exact opposite. When someone dies, they don't leave inheritance. They leave debt that needs to be paid. That's not how it should be. We should be living an inheritance. That's what a wise manager does, and that requires saving. I'm sure you've heard of Dave Ramsey. He's a financial guru. Randy is his number one fan, basically. Randy listens. Randy will post stuff, and he listens to his podcast. He'll message me some stuff from the podcast. But Dave Ramsey has a pretty good plan. He says, first, you need to save $1,000. If you are in debt, you need to save $1,000 up. That's your emergency fund. And then everything that comes in after that, other than what you'd have to pay to, like, live, you need to try to pay off your debt as quickly as possible. Once you get all your debt paid off except for your house, because house is the one that he says sometimes you got to go in debt, and you do. Houses are expensive. Once you pay off your credit card debt, once you pay off your student loans, once you pay off all this stuff, you save enough for 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. And you put that into an easily accessible savings account with a bank, safe money. And then he suggests investing 15% of your income after that into an investment fund that will grow maybe 8 to 10% a year. So basically, where the bank's been earning interest off you, you're earning free money. And when you're earning free money, that's good for you. Randy will give me an update on his every now and then. What you're doing, though, is you're building long-term savings. So that when, every now and then on my Facebook, it'll pop up that if you're 25 years old and you start saving $100 a week or $100 a month and invest it in a fund, by the time you're 65, it will be worth something $1 million. That's great. That's wisdom, if that really is how it works. That's wisdom. And you're assuming the stock market's going to do good, et cetera, et cetera. But this is Dave Ramsey's plan. My plan is, yeah, you need to tithe your 10% off the top and then pay your debt with about 20% of your money, 20% of what comes in. And if you've paid off most of your debt, then save that 20%. Take that 20%, put it into a good investment account, or put it into, nowadays some banks will give you about four, like I think it's on, of course, Apple's better than Android. So if you have an Apple phone, you can get an Apple credit card. If you get an Apple credit card, you can open it up as a savings account. And I think I'm getting about 4% in that savings account, 3.95 or something. That's good compared to the banks around here. Of course, it's, you know, all digital. But start saving when you can. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away. Whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." Gathers money little by little makes it grow. Just a little bit at a time. I'm sure you've heard of an app, or maybe it's called Acorns. What it does is it takes your transactions and it'll round them up so they're all even. And it will take those cents and it will invest those cents. So if you spend $1.95 on coffee, then it's going to invest 5 cents into that savings account, and over time it grows. The idea is little acorns that grow into something big over time. I tried it for a little while. I don't know. I was getting better results with other things. So anyway, tithe, pay off your debt. The way Sarah and I do our credit cards, we only have credit cards because you get points and you can make money basically doing that. We pay off our credit cards as if they are debit cards. So we do not carry a balance over from month to month. That's not with the interest rates they charge. Try to save at least, save as much as you can, but pay off that debt as quickly as possible so that you're not wasting money on interest. I was doing that with our mortgage for years. I refinanced during COVID. So our mortgage rate is like super low, and I'm earning more. I can earn more interest through a bank nowadays than what I'm paying in my mortgage. So it'd be smarter for me not to pay off my mortgage, pay more on my mortgage so that I have more money making interest in the bank. So that's what I try to do. So tithe 10%, pay or save 20%, and that leaves 70%. So with that extra 70%, you spend it. Now, you spend this on, first of all, your needs. Don't go buy a new car because you saw it at the Toyota place and you thought it looked cool. I saw David and Angela out there one day driving by, and they were out. I said, what is David doing? He don't need a new car. Angela needed a new car, though. But y'all didn't get one. You just looking. But I said, look at that gray-haired old man out there. I know him. You don't need to spend on your wants. You spend on your needs. Now, Proverbs does not give a ton of guidance when it comes to how to spend your money. But it does say this in Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So haste, when you do something in haste, it's kind of hurried. So this is contrasting those who plan and those who just kind of spend wildly. If you plan, aka if you have a budget, I'm amazed at how many specifically churches that I've worked with never had a budget. We have to have a budget or we spend hastily. You need to have a budget so that you don't spend hastily. This is something I try to do in pre-marriage counseling with couples. We make a budget. We come together. We look at their income. We look at how much they spend on food a week. How much can they eat out a week? How much money are they saving? And then we go from there. We are so bad, though, at spending hastily. Call it impulse buying. Did you know that the average American sees 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements a day? So these advertisements are all around, and those advertisements are designed to make you say, oh, I need that. And in today's microwave culture, where you can have something just like that, we say, oh, I need that right now. So then we go and buy it. And we end up spending all this extra money. They say that about 20% of the money spent each year is a direct result of the ads that you see. So 20% of everything in our economy that's been spent comes directly from an ad, one of those 6,000 to 10,000 ads you see a day. Something that if you did not see it, you might not have bought it. Now, you might need it. You know, sometimes there's needs, and you see something, you're like, man, that would be really smart for me to have. That's fine. But I think when it comes to spending, if we're going to spend wisely, we need to budget. We need to spend it on our needs first. And then if you want something, yeah, you can buy something you want if you have the money. But something I try to do to make sure I don't spend hastily is that if I see something I want, I wait a few days. I wait a few hours, I wait a few days, I wait a few weeks, and I see, do I still want it by this time next week? And you know, sometimes you in the moment, I mean, I'm sure there's something chemically going on in your head, you're like, yeah, I need that. But then by the next week, you're like, man, I'm glad I didn't buy that. You know, like, we need to be wise with how we spend our money. And if Proverbs is warning us not to spend hastily, we don't need to impulse buy like we are so apt to doing. So if you have the money and budget and you have something you want, buy it, but give it a few days and see if you still want it after a few days. So spend 70%, pay, save 20%, tithe 10%. But I'm going to add something else right here. I'm going to add give. If there's one thing Proverbs does talk about, it is giving. And I don't have enough space necessarily in the sermon to go through all the verses in Proverbs that talks about the benefits of giving. But I got a couple for you here. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. A generous person, this is verse 25, will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Now, this is separate from the tithe. This is not necessarily about giving the tithe. This is part, coming from the 70% here, and maybe even to the pay save part, but this is from the rest of this here, you choose, if you see, if God puts something or someone in your path where you can meet a need, that is what I call offerings. You're giving it above and beyond the tithe. And this is not just regards to money. If we're considering wealth, all of our possessions, you probably have a house. If you open up your house, you're using it in a way that brings glory to God. If you have a car and you're able to come pick someone up, bringing them to church or bringing them to something, that is a way that you're using your possessions. Maybe you're getting someone some food. Maybe if it's in your power to get someone a job, then do it. If you can fix a car, then do it. If you have a lawnmower and you can go mow a neighbor's yard, then do it. Those are possessions and things that you have that you can use to bring glory to God. This is honoring the Lord with your wealth. This is giving on top of the tithe. This is giving on top of the things that you maybe of money. These are separate things. And Scripture is clear that when we give, you'll be blessed in return. That's what both of those verses said. One person gives freely, and yet they gain even more. That's the exact opposite from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom says that you need to not give anything. You know the reason why some people are rich is because they're very stingy. And because they don't give anything to anybody. Well, this is saying one person gives freely, yet they're going to give any more. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Those who give to the poor lack nothing. God honors it when you give to those in need. And so I think for us, we need to look for those opportunities that God places in front of us to give to someone, to help someone less fortunate than us. I think that honors God. I think it honors God with what he has given us, and I think it brings glory to God in a way that ultimately will hopefully bring others to him. So, honor the Lord first with the 10%, pay your debts or save 20%, and then the remaining 70%, spend on your wants, your needs, and then give to others as God leads. Now, if you look at the average person's bank account, we are probably really good at doing two of these things, that two of the five things that Proverbs talks about. We go into debt to satisfy craving for more things, and we want it right now. We don't like to wait. And therefore, because we want it right now, we have to pay all that extra money and interest. And then we're really good at spending money to gain possessions, often possessions that we don't need. They end up in our storage closet or end up in our outbuilding, and we don't even think about it until later. When we are really good at going into debt and spending just to get more, the Bible would call that greed. Greed is an intense and selfish craving for more, often money or possessions. And if we're being honest, this is the way many Americans live their life. It's all about getting more money. It's all about getting more things. And unfortunately, the reality is it's not that much different for people in the church. I've come across people in the church that are just as greedy or more greedy than people in the world. And there's one thing that Proverbs speaks against very clearly. It is greed. Here's what Proverbs 15:27 says. The greedy brings ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The greedy, those who are greedy, are going to bring ruin to their households. Proverbs 23:4-5 is warning us not to focus on getting rich. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Basically, riches don't last long. You can spend through money just like that. You go to the grocery store, you're spending through money. Money does not last. In fact, when you die, it's not going to matter how much money you have. What matters is how you manage the money, manage your wealth while you live. And so this is warning us, don't, in other words, don't work nonstop, 60 hours a week just to gain money. Don't focus on gaining money to get rich. Instead, focus on using that to glorify God. Here's what Proverbs 28:20. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. That is interesting to me. A faithful person is the one who might just get money, but the one who's eager to get rich will not. And this is going to be something confirmed a little bit later on as we continue to read these. Proverbs speaks against some predatory tactics that banks, governments, and rich people tend to use on the poor, which makes your post very interesting, Brianna, from this past week. When I read it, I was like, I'm preaching on this week, actually. Proverbs 20:14, it's no good, says the buyer, then goes off and boasts about the purchase. I've known people who do this. They'll say, oh, that lawnmower's in horrible shape. I only need to give you $500 for it, when it's really worth $1,500 or $2,000. This is someone that's not making an honest purchase. This is not good. This is against the way God would want us to live. Proverbs 22:16, one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and the one who gives gifts to the rich, both will come to poverty. So this is talking about the rich who get richer off the backs of poor people. They are the ones who are going to ultimately come to poverty in the end. Proverbs 28:8 is similar. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. And yet, do we not see banks, rich people, mortgage companies, etc., doing this exact thing? Credit card companies know that people don't have money, so they will loan you the money at a ridiculous interest rate so that they get richer and you get poorer. Some people are having to run up credit card accounts because they can't live without a credit card. Like, they literally don't make enough. And it's just creating this gap, a wider gap, as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The rent that some people are asked to pay is ridiculous, especially around here. The mortgage that some banks approve for people are horrible. They will approve it knowing good and well that they cannot afford it, but they approve it so that they make a little interest in the meantime, and they get the house, and they can sell the house, so the bank gets richer. The poor are getting poorer because they're spending so much extra in interest. We kind of already talked about that. Or what happens is they work themselves to death to leave an inheritance for their children and their children's children. I don't know if you've ever heard the song Rich Men North of Richmond. Let's just say it's not a song we'd sing in church. It's a guy, Oliver Anthony, that came out of nowhere. He lives in West Virginia, so you know how crazy they can be. Right, Mark and Dave? They're from West Virginia, just in case everybody didn't know. We won't hold that against them, though. But he was singing in West Virginia or that area, and he created this song. And the rich men north of Richmond is referring to politicians in Washington, D.C. And the whole song, the first few lines, I've been selling my soul, working all day, overtime hours for bad pay. Can't say the real word, bad pay. So I can sit out here and waste my life away, drag back home and drown my troubles away. He's speaking against, he understands. He said, here I am working my tail off, and then they tax my dollars to no end. They take all this money so that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. That is greed. That is not the way God desires for his people to live. And what really irks me is how the greedy act better than everyone else because they have a little money. I like what Proverbs 22:2 says. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You ain't no better than me because you have more money. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little money with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I would rather have a little but know the Lord than great wealth that leads me away from him. Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. People who are rich are no better than me and you. And if they are a believer in Jesus, they're not going to take advantage of the poor. They're going to use their wealth to bring glory to God. They should be doing a lot of this giving. If they have it, they should be giving it to help other people. That brings other people to better life here on earth, but hopefully into the kingdom of God. There's enough greedy people, and we don't need to be them. So three last points here. I'm in overtime on my sermon. So three last points here. First, we need to learn to be content. Proverbs 37 through 9, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Proverbs 30, verse 9, next verse. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. In other words, this is saying, don't give me poverty or riches. I don't want to be super poor. I don't want to be super rich. Just give me what I need each day. Otherwise, if I become too rich, I may forget that the Lord is even there because I don't have a need for him. Or if I become poor, I may take some drastic actions like stealing, and that dishonors the Lord. This reminds me of the verse that we all know, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's something about money and the love of money that will lead people away from the Lord. There's a corrupting feature to the love of money, or greed is what this is referring to. People who are eager to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful things are ahead for them. So here's what Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So be content. Second, worship with your wealth. Manage your wealth in a way that glorifies God, which I think, according to Proverbs, honor the Lord with the first fruits, pay down your debt, save where you can, spend on your needs and then wants, and give. Take advantage of the opportunities God places in front of you. And then thirdly, just for the sake of time, we stand against predatory tactics. When we see banks, rich people, mortgage companies, credit card companies, politicians, the U.S. government, taking advantage of other people, we need to speak out against it. We need to stand up against it whether we can, when we can. And we need to advocate for the poor and less fortunate when and where we can. I told you this story before, but John Wesley, he was probably the richest or the highest paid preacher of his day, yet was probably one of the poorest. He could have easily been like one of these megachurch pastors with a mansion, and yet he chose to give away what he earned. One year, his income was 30 pounds, so let's say $30, and his living expenses were 28. So the remaining 2 pounds he gave away. The next year, his income doubled to 60 pounds, but he still lived on the 28, so that means he gave 32 away. The following year, his income rose to 90, but his expenses stayed the same, so that means he gave away 62. And the next year is 120, and he gave away 92. The more he received, the more he gave away. And the more he gave away, the more he was blessed. They say that at his peak, Wesley's income was the equivalent of about $1.4 million today. And yet, he lived off the 30 pounds. He chose to give that excess. So he had, if this was his chart, he chose to give all of this excess away. He'd spend what he needs. He'd give all this excess away. Now, I will say John Wesley didn't have any kids, so he had no reason to save for inheritance for his children's children. If he did, he should have been saving some of that money. But instead, what he did was he gave. And when he died in 1791, the only thing he had was a few loose coins in his pocket and in a drawer. He lived a generous life and was blessed in the end, and we're still talking about him today. That's someone that was wise with their money, wise with their wealth, and it brought glory to God. And I pray that we would do the same. So I'm going to pray, and then our table gathering leaders are going to come up here, and we're going to share about table gatherings, and then we'll be dismissed.